Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter number 7. And we will read the chapter first. I know we spent a great deal of time already with the first 8 verses, but we're going to read the chapter because we need the overview for comparison tonight. So Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And we talked about that seal, what it is, how it's received, and what privileges it carries with it. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Okay, so they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not white Aryans in Idaho or Montana. These are Jews, the tribes of the children of Israel. And notice all the tribes of the children of Israel. There are not 10 lost tribes. God knows exactly where they are. Verse 5, "Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. And so on down the list there. And we noted the differences. We noted also that Dan and Ephraim have been set aside. And we saw from the Bible that it was, the reason was from their practice of idolatry. Okay, now verse number 9. Let's jump down there. "After this, I beheld," okay, so after he has beheld the 144,000 sealed witnesses, "after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the 4 beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." So listen, there's a good rule right there. That's a great rule. If somebody asks you something in the Bible and you don't know the answer, just say you don't know. I mean, why lie to try and impress somebody with your great spirituality? If you don't know, say you don't know. That's biblical. "Thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Okay, so we spent weeks establishing that the churches found in Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3, chapter 2 and 3, they're caught up to the throne in Revelation 4, verses 1 through 3. And we looked at the born-again believers that make up the New Testament church in heaven, round about the throne, in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, before the tribulation time began. In Revelation 7, though, we have two separate and distinct groups of people. One group in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and another group in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Well, we saw that these tribulation witnesses are Jews. They are numbered, very important. There are 144,000 of those witnesses. They're sealed and protected that they might not be killed, might not die, in spite of all the terrible judgments in the tribulation, in spite of all the wrath of the beast and the Antichrist. And this group is seen witnessing on the earth. They are God's missionaries, and they enter into the kingdom that God promised the Jews, over which Jesus Christ, the Son of David, shall reign. But this second group, they are composed of Gentiles. Notice in verse number 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. Okay, they're not strictly Jews. They're from all nations. And kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. So not only are they Gentiles, but in contrast to a set number, 144,000 witnesses, this is said to be a company that no man could number. Why is that significant? It's significant for two reasons. Number one, as we saw from Daniel and Isaiah, these tribulation witnesses will have converts. There will be people that will turn to God during that time of great tribulation and receive salvation and the forgiveness of sins. What else is significant about that? Well, this strikes a tremendous blow to the very root of Calvinism. How many witnesses will there be? 144,000. How many from each tribe? 12,000. Well, how many converts will they get? There's no definite number, because they've not yet gone forth. They've not yet preached the good news. And the outcome of that preaching is, it has not been predetermined. When God has a number, God gives you the number. When God doesn't have a number, he doesn't give you a number. And you know why he doesn't give you the number of converts here? Because it's still whosoever will may come. Now that ought to encourage you. You know, I don't know about you. I'm not going to sit at home and say, well, God's already decided who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. No reason for me to obey the Lord and go out into all the world and preach the gospel. The Lord said, I don't have a count on it yet. You better go tell everybody. I don't have an exact figure in my book yet. You better just go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Something to think about. Not only are these Gentiles that no man could number, this first group is sealed and protected, but this other group is not sealed. And as we go on in our study of Revelation, you'll find out that not only may they die from poison waters, not only may they die from famine, the pestilence, the disease, the war, but they may well get their heads cut off for refusing to take that mark of the beast. They're definitely subject to death. The first group is seen witnessing on the earth. The second group is seen worshiping in heaven. Clearly two different groups. One group is God's missionaries. One group, or the group in verses 9 through 17, those are the missionaries' converts. They are those who are converted under that preaching. First group, they enter into the kingdom. The second group gets to share in the kingdom that God promised to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles were promised no kingdom, but they're going to get in on Israel's kingdom. The church, they're promised a kingdom, but that's a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. So there's three different groups of people, but we're seeing two of those groups in chapter 7 of Revelation. Now, the argument is raised, and some people think, aren't these members of the church we're looking at here? After all, they're seen in heaven. But if you were with us, if you remember from chapter 4 and chapter 5, the church, when we took a look at them in chapter 4, verse number 4, they were sitting around the throne. This group of converts is standing before the throne. And do you remember from chapter 4, verse 4, the church, the born-again believers, they had thrones, they had crowns. This group has no throne. This group has no crown. The church appeared in their places and received their rewards before the tribulation ever began. But this group we just read about came out of great tribulation, out of great tribulation. The church escaped the hour of trial. These came through the hour of trial. The church were called kings and priests. This group was called servants. You remember we took the time also to show you that God gives raiment to the church and never, never robes. But this group shows up wearing white robes. So this is not the church. These are people that have come to faith in God and salvation through the preaching of those tribulation witnesses. Now again, what a testimony to God's grace that even during the time when his wrath is outpoured, even during the time when the greatest judgments in the history of the world are being poured out on the human race, an innumerable number of people is being ushered in to eternal life through the marvelous grace of God. That's what it is. That's tremendous. Now, let me show you something else. We spent some time dealing with this false idea that people in the tribulation must be saved by keeping the law, while people during the church age are saved entirely by God's grace. It's always God's grace. But I want you to notice something about this group of people here. Look at verse number 10 again. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So they're not giving praise to Moses, the lawgiver. They're not giving praise to one another because they were so good at hanging on. They're not giving praise for the good deeds that they performed to get them into heaven. They are giving praise to God and to the Lamb. But that's not all. It's clearer. It's even clearer than that. Look at verse 14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." Okay, how did they do it? "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Not an altar, not the temple, not through a ceremony, not through a series of good deeds. Their washing, their cleansing, their ticket to heaven was the blood of the Lamb. Now, you may come by way of sitting around waiting in paradise. You may come by way of New Testament church. You may come out of great tribulation, or you may live in a millennial day. But I'm telling you again, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know what the tribulation witnesses are preaching? They are preaching that the Messiah has already come. The Messiah has been crucified. He's coming again. But you better not count on being alive when he gets here. The water is poison. The air is poison. There's war on every hand. There's that battle of Armageddon coming. There's the beast out there chopping off heads. I'm telling you today, you better repent of your sins and trust God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they'll be preaching. You say, well, will anybody do that? It says no man can number the people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe that will be converted in that day. That's good news. Good news. Well, what does that mean? That means that a lot of people in the world today have not heard the gospel, have not rejected the gospel, or they could not have entered this company that we're reading about. 1 Thessalonians 2 says those that have willingly rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be subjected by God to what? To strong delusion. Strong delusion. Now, you want to hear something sad? I tell you, history repeats itself. Romans 11 says God sent the Jews to be his witnesses on earth. They refused to do it. So he cut off the natural branch and laid it aside and grafted in the church. He said to the church, you go tell everybody the good news. You know what this number that no man could number means? Well, it means, unfortunately, it means that the church is going to fail in its evangelistic ministry just as miserably as the Jews failed in the Old Testament. Just as the Jewish age ended in apostasy and rebellion and a refusal to be a witness to God through all the earth, so the church age will end the very same way. There was a representative of one particular missionary organization. He goes around visiting churches. He said, you can't believe the state of churches today. He said, we're just going into churches. We're trying to get people interested in supporting missionaries. And he said, not just our missionaries, just in missionaries, any missionaries. But he said, there aren't 3 fundamental churches out of 10 that are supporting missionaries. Not three out of 10. And we're not talking about the liberal crowd here either. we're not talking about the amillennial crowd. We're not talking about the militia crowd. We're talking about the fundamental churches not supporting missionaries. And I'll tell you what they are supporting. They're supporting carpet. They're supporting paintings. They're supporting skating trips. They're supporting their comfort. But they're not supporting God's gospel. And listen, just as surely as the natural branches were cut off because they were not doing what God told them to do, the branch that God grafted in, that New Testament church, one day God's going to take it out of here because it hadn't done what the Lord told it to do. And then God will resume Romans 11. He'll pick up right where he left off. He'll say to that Jew, now I'm going to give you another chance. Go tell the world about the Messiah. Another chance. And what is the picture? I'll give you the picture. Here's a man. He's standing in Palestine. He's a Jew if there ever was one. God said to him, go to the Gentiles in Nineveh and tell them the truth. He wouldn't do it. So what does God do? Takes him out of the way, buries him in a whale's belly. When he's through teaching him a lesson, you know what he does? He brings him right back up to the very same spot, gives him the very same message, And this time, that rebellious Jew says, "Yes, your majesty, I will gladly go tell those Gentiles exactly what you want me to tell them." Now, what did that Jew do? How did the New Testament end? They would send their Messiah into a Gentile judgment hall and have him killed. But they wouldn't walk in there themselves, lest they defiled themselves. Jesus tried to talk to the woman at the well, and she said, what are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan. You people won't even speak to us. A woman came one time. She said, "Lord, heal my daughter." He said, "If I healed your daughter, there'd be a scandal all over town. You're just a dog, according to these people." She said, all right, I'll be a dog. Just give me a crumb under the table. Woof, woof. And the Jews, point being, they wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. They said, "We got the law, we got the prophets, we got the promises, we got the Messiah. Let the Gentiles just die and go to hell." So God cut them off, brought in the church, and you know where we are in Laodicea? We got the money, we got the buildings, we got heaven, we got eternal life, we're saved by grace, we don't have to do anything. Let the world go to hell. So God is going to move the church out, and after 2,000 years in a whale's belly, God's going to bring that Jewish nation back to Palestine, which he's doing, you're seeing it. He's going to reveal himself unto them once again, and he's going to tell them just what he told them from the start. "I want you to go to every kindred, every tongue, every people, every tribe, and give them my good news." This time, they'll go to Nineveh. This time, many will repent in sackcloth and ashes. That's what the book of Jonah is all about. Jonah is one of the most dispensational books in all the Bible. It's about that Jew refusing to go to the Gentile. He's going. He's going. Before this thing is through, he's going to do exactly what God told him to do. Okay, now notice the order. In your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 23. We'll start there. Just going to run some verses tonight. Numbers. I want to show you that there's a Bible pattern. Most of us know the verse in Romans 1, but what I want to show you tonight is that same thing runs through the Bible, not just Romans 1:16. God has a pattern, and you need to get this pattern, and that's what we're going to get here in the next few minutes tonight. God's pattern is to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. All right, we're looking at Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 9 is our starting point here. Numbers 23, verse number 9. "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations." There are nations on the earth. God does not count the Hebrew race among those nations. They are a separate and distinct people that God has taken unto himself for missionary purposes. Well, to whom did God give the scriptures? Think about it. Not one Gentile, one time in anybody's life. Every verse of scripture was given to a Jew. To whom did God give the covenants? Every one of them was given to a Jew, not one time to a Gentile. To whom did God give the blessings, the offerings, the sacrifices, the revelation, the light, so on and so forth? Every time to that Jew. And he made it the responsibility of that Jew to carry that news to the other nations. Okay, next place, Ezekiel chapter 5. Not only are the Hebrew people not reckoned among the nations, but in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse number 5, notice what God considers to be the center of the planet. Ezekiel 5, 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. So the center of God's map is Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, men were to go forth from that point with the good news of God. Okay, very simple there. Go to Genesis chapter 12. The Jew first, and then the Gentile. I'm going to show you this. I think it's in 9 different places tonight. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. Notice who gets the blessing. Abram and the nation that comes from his loins. But then what follows? What follows here? And thou shalt be a blessing. Notice Abraham is blessed first, and then from Abraham, the blessing goes out to others. You know what the Bible says about you in Romans chapter number 4? It says that you are saved because of Abraham's faith. You know what the Bible says in Galatians 2, 3, and 4? You are saved because of the seed of Abraham that came into the world. You know what the Bible says in Romans 9, 10, and 11? You know God's truth, because the children of Abraham were given this word and they kept it. It begins with Abraham. He gets the blessing and then he imparts that blessing to others. Okay, now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. You say, well, what does this have to do with the church? Well, a lot of what we look at in Revelation is not going to have a lot to do with the church. But I'll tell you something. Every one of these Protestant groups, every one of these Pentecostal charismatic groups, every one of these outfits that's claiming that the church is a continuation of Old Testament Israel, every one of these groups that claims that the promises that God made to that Jew have been taken from that Jew and been given to the church, I'm telling you something, they are perverting one of the most fundamental truths of the Word of God. It's the Jew first, and then the Gentiles, and that's true in every age. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. How can the nations rejoice with his people? For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Okay, when will the earth rejoice? When will the nations of the earth be filled with joy? Not until God has avenged that Jew. Not until God has put down his enemies. Not until the Son of David is reigning at Jerusalem. Not until Messiah's kingdom has been established. But when that Jew is blessed, as a result of that blessing, according to this verse, all the nations of the earth will rejoice. Why is that important? Well, you can stuff the ballot box from now until the rapture, and you're not going to solve this world's problems until the Jews' enemies are put down. You can campaign all you want for the United Nations and world rights and equality among the nations and the green peace and blue peace and black peace and all the rest of that kind of stuff, but the nations of the earth cannot rejoice and will not rejoice until that Jew rejoices. The nations of the earth cannot know joy until the Hebrew knows joy. And I'm telling you something, then and only then will the world be at peace. Why does the Bible say in the Psalms, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Why doesn't the Bible say, pray for the peace of Moscow? Why doesn't the Bible say, pray for the peace of Kuwait? Why doesn't the Bible say, pray for the peace of Red China? Well, because the whole earth revolves around Jerusalem. And you can't have peace in Angola. You can't have peace in the Sudan. You can't have peace in Bosnia until that thing gets straightened out over there in Palestine. We got it all backwards. We think, oh, if we could just solve all the world's problems, then we could do something about that Palestinian question. We've got to flip that thing around. When Jesus Christ gets to Jerusalem and pulls out that sword and slaughters all those nations that have come against the Jew and sets up his kingdom, from there, the blessings will flow to all the earth. And until then, it's just preach the gospel as long as you can stay alive, because you're going to die. You might as well die serving Jesus. But don't waste your time trying to fix the earth, because it's not going to get fixed. How's that for a positive outlook? Psalm 67. And verse number one, Psalm 67, verse number one. Watch the order again. Psalm 67, 1. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations, watch it, upon earth. Now, do you see what you got there? In verse number one, this is the king of Israel asking God to have mercy and bring his blessing and to show his face to those people. When God does that, verse 2, saving health will be imparted to all nations. Look at verse 3. When the people praise God, then all the people will praise God. You see that? When that Jew gets right with God, as a result, all nations will get right with God. When will the nations be glad? Verse 4. When will the nations sing for joy? Verse 4. When the Lord judges the people. When the Lord judges the nations. You know, I laugh. It's so sad. These silly charismatics, they'll put up a sign that says, Jesus is Lord of Los Angeles. Really? Do you mean Jesus Christ is the one who's keeping all those bars open? You mean Jesus? He's the one who hasn't run off the dope dealers, just told them stay out there on the streets? You mean Jesus is the Lord of Los Angeles and he lets those nightclubs stay in business? I don't believe it. Look at the words, verse 4, shall govern the nations upon earth. It's not until Jesus is on earth reigning at Jerusalem that righteous reign and that holy judgment will go out to all the nations of the earth. Now, I've said this before, but it needs to be repeated. You need to think about it, especially if you're American, you got elections coming up. 35 years ago, Mr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell, and a band of Bible-believing, independent Baptist preachers decided that it was more important to spend their money preaching politics instead of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They led hundreds and thousands of churches out of the street preaching, out of the door knocking, tract distributing, soul winning arena, and into the phone call, ballot box, campaign arena. The end result of 25 years of political activism on the part of churches was that gave us Bill Clinton and Newt Gingrich. What an embarrassment. One man that's not divorced only because his wife doesn't care one way or another, and another man that is divorced because he didn't care. Who are you going to pick for family values? And what we got today is not much better. So, but listen, there's one hope for righteousness in my country and in yours, and that is Jesus Christ. There's one hope for righteousness in your home, and that is Jesus Christ. You can't pass enough laws to make bad men live good lives. It takes a new birth. Listen, and just consider this. It was against the law to smoke dope. Some of you smoked it, right? It was against the law to drive drunk. Some of you drove drunk. It was against the law to steal. Some of you stole. So it's against the law to do certain things. Some of you do those things, or did those things, I hope. They could have passed 10 more laws and you'd have kept on smoking pot, kept on driving drunk, kept on stealing from the boss man. But when Jesus moved in, you didn't need a law in your hometown. You didn't need a policeman. You didn't need the sheriff's department. You quit doing what was wrong. I tell you, we're looking to governments instead of to the Lord. We're looking for a legislator instead of a governor. Amen. This world's mess is not going to get fixed up until somebody comes who's great enough to fix it. And until the Jew gets right with God, the nations will not get right with God. So listen, if you get anything, I hope you get this. Don't get sidetracked into all of that. We need to fix this planet business through politics or whatever else. Jesus is the one who needs to do that. Take care of that business. Okay, Isaiah chapter 11. We'll go there next. Isaiah chapter 11. Again, the Jew first, also the Gentile. Okay, watch this. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Okay, that's the Hebrew people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Notice the root of Jesse stands for an ensign. And when the root of Jesse stands, then the other people, the other nations, will seek to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for righteousness. How does that work in the New Testament? Come to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter number 1. We won't take time tonight to look at the Gospels, but you know what happened there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came, he appointed 12 Jewish apostles. He appointed 70 Jewish disciples. He told them not to go to anyone but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told them to make sure they went over all the cities of Israel first. And then, and only then, did the Greeks come in seeking Jesus. Then and only then did he expand the borders of the witness during the gospel period. Okay, now, Jesus has died. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, watch, both in, what's first, Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus Christ intended for his gospel, his New Testament gospel, to go to the very ends of the earth. Borneo, New Guinea, Afghanistan, Nepal, Canada, Philippines, India, everywhere. But not first. First, Jerusalem. And let me show you here a weird thing about English grammar in this verse. It's a strange thing. Maybe it confused you one time. Remember when I showed you in Numbers 23 that the Jews were not reckoned among the nations? The Jews are separate. They're distinct. Genesis 12, Abraham's people and all other people. Numbers 23, Abraham's people and all other people. Deuteronomy 32, Abraham's people and all other people. Okay, look at this. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both. How many do you count if you use the word both? Two. Both means two, right? You say, but look, he named four things. Yeah, but he said both. You know why he said both? Because there's two groups of people that Christians witness to. There are Jews, and then there's everybody else out there. You go to both. You go to Jerusalem. You go to Samaria. You go to the uttermost part of the earth. But you're going. The thing is, you're going to the Jew first. But and then you go to the Gentile. So it's not a mistake in grammar. That's correct theology, making perfect use of the English grammar to reveal something to us. Okay, you say, well, how do we get this? Let's go now to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 14. Romans 1:14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here it is, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So where did they preach in Acts chapter 2? Jerusalem. Where did they preach in Acts chapters 3 and 4? Jerusalem. Where did they preach in Acts chapters 5 and 6? Jerusalem. Where did they establish the first local church? Jerusalem. Where did they have the first great council meeting in Acts 15? That was Jerusalem. Where did they go first? To Jerusalem. In Acts 8, they began to scatter. The Ethiopian eunuch, Samaritans. I mean, listen, Samaritans, Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch. You say, yeah, but he's Africa. Yeah, but he had to come to Samaria to get the gospel. Then chapter 9, where did Saul get in? He was up there around about Damascus on his way there. Acts chapter 10, here comes the Italian band. And then away we go unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's how God works every time. Okay, look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. You know what's a blessing? History, Ecclesiastes 3:15, history repeats itself, right? Ecclesiastes 1, the tide comes in, the tide goes out. Ecclesiastes 1, the rain falls, the rain evaporates. The rain falls, the rain evaporates. And you know what's a blessing? God began with the Jew, right? He went to Jerusalem, went to Judea, went to Samaria, went to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know where the TV cameras are now? You know where the newspaper reporters are now? You know where the action is now? I believe the last time I checked, it was, oh, it's in Jerusalem, right? Looks to me like it's just about to complete a cycle. Looks to me like we just about come all the way back around to where we were when the church age began. I'm listening. History runs in circles. History runs in cycles. If every dispensation, if every age starts with that Jew and then goes to the uttermost parts of the earth, if we're back to the place where the Jew is the focal point of man's attention, you better be listening. It might be just about time to end one age and start another. All right, Romans 15, verse number 8. Show you two more passages here. Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, there's the Jew, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And, okay, look, in addition to that, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. This is what's written in the Old Testament. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Remember, we just read that, didn't we? And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Well, those are the very passages we read from in the Old Testament, cited from the New Testament. What's important about that? Well, not only does it show, and hey, this is good stuff, not only does it show that God always deals with the Jew first and then the Gentile. But think about it. If Isaiah was talking about Jehovah God, the Jewish Messiah, the King, if the psalmist was talking about Jehovah God, the joy of Abraham, and you come over to the book of Romans and the Apostle Paul says, when we go out to preach Jesus Christ, we're preaching that man in Isaiah 11. We're preaching that man in Psalm 67. We're preaching that man in Deuteronomy 32. You know what he's telling you? Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Listen, every one of those passages in the Old Testament, that was capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Jehovah God. And Paul points to those passages and says, that's who we're preaching. When we tell you the Savior died, was buried, and rose again, it's the very God that Isaiah wrote about. The Jew first, also to the Gentile. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Notice this even carries over into the time of judgment. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles, the Gentile. If you've got greater light, you receive more judgment. Isn't that what the Bible has showed you again and again? Well, the Jew got all the light. His judgment is going to be far more severe. The Lord says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Okay, well, you've been through a little chastening of the Lord, but you've not been through 7 years of great tribulation. Why is God going to deal so severely with that Jew? Why didn't he deal with Stalin and the communists that way? Why didn't he deal with Hitler and the Germans that way? Why didn't he deal with Idi Amin, the butcher of Uganda, that way? Well, they didn't have as much light. But here's a people with 5,000 years of scripture and covenants and blessings and promises and priesthood and offerings and a Messiah. And they crucified him. Well, their judgment will be far more severe. Judgment begins with them, the Jew first. Then what about millennial blessing? Look at verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And then this is so strange, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense, you say. He just said God's got one group of people first and another group of people second. How can there be no respect of persons with God? The thing is, that verse doesn't mean that God made everybody the same. What that verse means is if two men repent, God will forgive both of them. If two men trust Jesus Christ, God will save both of them. If two men reject Jesus Christ, God will burn both of them. If a Jew doesn't repent, God will burn the Jew. If a Gentile does not repent, God will burn the Gentile. If a Jew repents, God will save the Jew. If a Gentile repents, God will save the Gentile. No respect of persons. Okay? Even though the Jew is first in blessing, even though the Gentile is second in blessing, anybody that seeks the blessing, God will give it to them because he's no respecter of persons. Doesn't mean that he treats everybody the same. But given the same set of circumstances, he treats everybody in the same way. That's what that means. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You know what's weird? There's all kinds of groups in America that call themselves right-wing, conservative, patriotic, Bible-believing Christians, and yet they hate that Jew. That's a weird thing. That's a weird thing. I'll tell you what, you wouldn't have the Savior if it wasn't for that Jew. You wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for the Jews. You wouldn't have one single verse of Scripture if it wasn't for the Jews. No one would have heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost if it wasn't for a bunch of Jews that got filled with the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't be part of a New Testament church if a Jew hadn't followed God's word and showed people how to set up a church. Every good thing you've got, you got in on it because a Jew either did what was right with that and brought it to you, or when the Jew dropped the ball, God let a Gentile pick it up and carry that thing. But every good spiritual blessing we got came from heaven by way of Jerusalem. And so better be careful how you treat those Jews. And isn't it a weird thing? God saves the Jew. Think about this. God saves the Jew, tells the Gentile. The Gentile tells the Jew, and the Jew, tribulation, tells the Gentile. There's that, it goes back and forth. Say, how does that work? Well, because once you get in Jesus Christ, you're part of a new nation, a new birth, new father, new citizenship, new home, new loyalty. There's no Jew nor Gentile, no bond nor free, no male nor female, no Greek, barbarian, Scythian. We're all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. But I'll tell you where that came from. I know where my Bible came from. That's why I don't have a New English Bible or a Living Bible or a NIV or a RSV. I want the Masoretic text that God gave the Hebrews. I don't want an Egyptian Bible. I want a Hebrew Bible. Listen, I don't want a Bible that came out of Africa. I want a Bible that came out of Palestine. I want this text right here because I know who God gave his word to. And I know who knows how to take care of God's word. Listen, you can say what you want. Those Jews that crucified the Messiah, they would have thrown out an entire roll of Scripture if they miscopied just one letter in that manuscript. Now, they may have been so spiritually blind as to crucify their Messiah, but one thing you know about that Jew, they knew better than to mess with God's book. That's kind of a strange business, isn't it? Strange blindness. Among the Gentile people, that thing is reversed, though. They'll receive the Messiah, but then they tend to crucify his word. And that's what we fight against every day. But for me, I think I'll just combine the two and try to keep my Hebrew Bible and keep my Hebrew Savior and enjoy it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your Holy Scriptures, giving us salvation through our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us in the Scriptures how you did it through the Jew first. We thank you, Lord, that you let us get in on it. And Lord, we know you've asked us to witness and to serve you while we're here. And so we pray, Lord, that tonight has been an encouragement, and you'll continue to encourage us in our witness. Help us, Lord, to trust the way that you have given us your Scriptures, and to treat that Jew the way you'd have us to. And Lord, just be looking up every day for the day you come to take us out of here, take us home to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.